one of the best presents anybody ever got me. We started, the Kinds introduced us to soaking back in like 2015. And that Christmas, I think Samantha, maybe one of my boys got me a blanket and a pillow for my office. And I keep that thing in one of the file cabinet drawers and I bust it out fairly regularly, like 20, 30 minutes, especially if I'm feeling anxious, like it will change everything. So I just really encourage you to ask the Lord about soaking. To me, it sounded like a complete waste of time, honestly, when I first heard about it. I'm like, why don't we do prayer meetings where we say stuff? And I quickly found the wisdom of it. Just had to try it to see it. So today we are going to be talking about spiritual authority. Started talking about spiritual authority the first message in January. And I've really been talking about authority ever since. You know, even the Song of Songs meetings, we're at the part of the story of the Song of Songs where the Shulamite is starting to get authority. And I really feel like this is an important message for a really practical reason. And this is the practical reason that I think it's important, that the church is dividing right now. The church is actually throughout history very slow to change, pretty stable. When you see it dividing and being really quick to point the finger at each other, like this is a sign in the earth that Jesus promised us. When the authority structure in the church starts to break, it really means what he's doing is he's sifting the church. Peter tells us that judgment starts in the church. It doesn't start in the world and then leak into the church. It starts in the church so that the world can see how God deals with truth. So if that's the case, we want to understand the authority structure that Jesus defines in the Bible so that as things are shaken, we're not shaken. That's the promise in a couple of the prophets, Habakkuk and Haggai, that he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And that then he describes like the place of his authority. Actually, let's start there. If you turn with me to Haggai, the prophet Haggai. And there's notes for this morning. We will use them, but I want to start in Haggai. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour in Jesus' name? Every time I have a devotional time in the morning when I wake up and I spend a little time with the Lord, for the last several weeks, just keeps taking me to these judgment passages over and over and over. And I'm like, Lord, why do you keep talking to me about judgment? He says, because I'm releasing judgment. Okay, so Haggai chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 5. This is what the Lord says to the prophet Haggai. Now, the context of this is Haggai is prophesying. The Jews have returned from exile in Babylon. So remember when we studied the book of Daniel, we found out, you know, Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Then the Jews returned, you know, a remnant of Jews returned to rebuild Jerusalem, and they got stuck building the temple. They got discouraged. Like, they started to see, like, everything around them is like piles of rubble. Like literally the old temple is literally standing there is what in Zechariah it's described as a mountain of rubble. And the prophet Haggai starts prophesying. And in the beginning of the book of Haggai, the Lord says, you guys are taking care of your own houses, but you're neglecting the house of the Lord. It's time to start building the house of the Lord. And he says that it's time to start building the house of the Lord for a very specific purpose. And this is where we get to the very specific purpose. He says in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He does not want fear dictating the way that they see the things around them. The house of prayer or the temple, that is a place that gets rid of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Okay, so Haggai 2 is where we're at. Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. He's saying, build a temple because I'm shaking everything around you, and that's where I'm going to bring people. I'm going to bring people to the house of prayer in the shaking. That's the point. Now, the house of prayer, the temple that was in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, that's a replica. That's not the actual temple. The actual temple is in heaven. The temple is the place where God is. It's his throne room. And so when we look in Revelation 4, we see the real temple where there's seraphim circling around. Four seraphim are closest to the throne. They are in and around the throne, about the throne, and they do not stop. Night and day, they declare, holy, holy, holy. Now, the next ring of people or of beings in the room are the elders, the 24 elders. So if you look, what David established in 1 Chronicles 25, flip back with me to 1 Chronicles 25 for a second. So that's before Psalms, Kings, going backwards to Chronicles. Actually, it's after Kings. 1 Chronicles 25. If you get there, say here, so I know you're there. Great. Okay, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. So right here we get four leaders, David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Now, their sons, which is described in the rest of the passage, there's 24 teams, 24 worship teams. David is mimicking the throne room worship in Revelation 4. Now, Revelation 4 hasn't been written yet. But David, by the spirit of prophecy, is understanding that this is the best way to be king of Israel, is to actually give God a throne in Israel. This is the point of the house of prayer, is authority. It's government. It's God's government. That's what Revelation 4 is describing, is the way God executes decrees. It says in the book of Job that there comes a moment, you know, there's these seasons where the sons of God, the angels, have to come before God. They present themselves. Satan presents himself. God says, where you been? This is all happening in that Revelation 4 throne room. David, in the wisdom of David, decided that the best way for him to be king. Now, he waited 20 years. It was prophesied over him that he would be king when he was a young man. He waited at least 20 years, most scholars say, until he became king. And as soon as he became king of a unified Israel, as soon as he became king of both Judah and Israel, he established a house of prayer and gave God back the throne. That was the wisdom of David. And Jesus, the prophecy about Jesus in the book of Luke, when Gabriel appears to Mary in the passages in the Bible, I don't know if we'll get to it today. The prophecy of Jesus is, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to name him Jesus, which means Savior. And he's going to sit on his ancestor David's throne. He's actually going to sit on the house of prayer reality of governing the earth. That's why when Jesus comes, he's going to rule from the Temple Mount in Israel. That is a very important piece of ground. And right now, much of the earth is in turmoil, primarily because of what's happening in Israel. And what's happening in Israel is primarily focused on the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem is primarily in dispute because of the Temple Mount. This is, the house of prayer is all about authority. That's the point of it. That's when we look. Okay, so let's go to the notes, page one of the notes. Paul, he teaches primarily about authority and holiness. A lot of people don't like Paul because of that, because he sounds like a stickler for the rules. Paul is not really a stickler. I mean, he is a stickler for the rules, but that's not why he's not just that way in and of itself. He's that way because he knows a holy God requires holiness to approach him, and the problem in the earth is a lack of God. So everything he's teaching about holiness is really love. He cares about people, so he tells them the truth that the reason the earth is so broken is because there's so little of God's leadership in the earth. But if we want a holy God to come and lead this earth, we have to decide voluntarily that we'll value holiness. It's essential. It's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus's government is entirely voluntarily choosing love and authority, because God won't take second place. He won't come and then ask us what we want to do and then, like, let us just kind of wander around in our own authority schemes. We actually have to agree with his authority if we want him to come. That's the point of the end times, or the shaking of everything that can be shaken, is it will shake people into the authority of God, but it will only shake this kind of person into the authority of God. It won't shake any natural people into the authority of God. It will only shake humble people into the authority of God, and no one is born humble. Zero people. No, even Moses, the most humble man, according to Exodus, he wasn't born humble. He got humble in the desert. He got humble getting exiled. He got humble in the encounter with the burning bush. He got humble leading Israel out of Egypt. That's how he got humble. He got humble in the struggle, in the washing machine of the purpose of God, of the revelation of God. That's the point of the shaking. It's a sifting. It's a harvest action. It's intended to find out who wants to live with God forever. And right now, I'm telling you, by the signs that are listed in the Bible and that I see in the news, especially surrounding the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, all these realities began in 1948. What also began at that time were wars. And wars have not stopped, and they will not stop, according to the book of Daniel, until the end. We're coming to the point where it will be too late to get sifted. And people that don't find themselves sifted into the house of prayer, into the temple reality, into the replicating revelation for worship, where they will find themselves is outside the city. Because he will not rule people that don't want him to rule them. And that requires learning humility. Everybody say humility. Okay, so Paul, he lays this out in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and then 15. He puts the capstone on it where he describes that Jesus is going to rule over a very orderly kingdom that he then presents to the Father. Us picking authority, it's costly. It'll cost us in the flesh. It costs us a lot of our ego. It costs us a lot of our rights. It costs us, it's risky. It's so risky to trust that if I lay down my rights, forgive my enemies, bless those who curse me, let other people lead me. We live in such an individualistic moment in time. The idea of letting other people lead us is so contrary to our flesh. But if we don't do that, we're withholding from Jesus what he wants to present to the Father. He's going to present to his Father a pure and spotless bride to himself and to his Father. Then his Father is going to reign over Jesus. Jesus will reign over us. We will reign over the earth. But he will not force people into humility. He refuses to. Okay, so Paul is laying this out, and this is what he describes a church meeting being like. So in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, this is only possible by a miracle. It will take the pouring out of the Spirit. So we get the spiritual gifts and the different parts of the body, which we'll get into a little bit today. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but don't miss the point. You could give your body to be burned. You could do all the works. You could know all the secrets from the throne. You could get all the revelation, which means you could get tons of authority. But without love, it's just noise. And he says, the whole point of all of this is love, because this is why. This is the trouble. And I noticed it last time I spoke on authority. Sam and I got in the car. We're driving home together. And she's like, you know, did we leave that church right? And what about this leader and that leader and this leader? And I'm like, you know what's really funny? I mean, we had a conversation. It wasn't like Sam was like missing it and I had it. It was like we're in this conversation about leaders and churches. And I'm like, you know what's really funny is that when I started the message in the morning, what was in my mind was Jesus' authority, which it really has nothing to do with elevating earthly leaders. But when I hear the message and we get in a conversation, what we end up talking about are earthly leaders, because we want to take the humanistic, the Gentile pyramid style of leadership, get Bible messages about how to apply it to that. You really can't. It's a different kind of authority. So when I start talking about authority, it's tempting to be like, okay, Tom's saying that, you know, we need to find the people over us and line up and support them. That's actually taking biblical information and applying it to a Gentile system. That's not what I'm talking about. What I was talking about, and I actually used it as an example in the message last time I spoke, was the authority of Alia, prophesying. It's the authority of the body. Do you see what I'm saying? So when you hear this stuff, don't just be careful in your heart. We're so conditioned to want a king. We don't really want one. We want to know how it fits together. And Jesus' authority, it doesn't work like that. It is actually the authority of a body. Like, how is your hand connected to your foot? Well, I mean, there's a lot of different ways it's connected to my foot. Like, there's a lot of different, how is my brain connected to my stomach? How, you know what I mean? Like, there's muscle connection, there's nerve connection, there's bone connections. None of it seems very direct. This is the authority that Jesus lays out in the Bible. It's body authority. So the temptation of people is to kind of get information from God, thank you, make a formula so that we can do it. We call that religion, and then we'll check in again with you when it's more important. But that's not okay with Jesus. Jesus says, no, just talk to me about it. Just stay with me in it. Just trust me that the principles are true, and I'll show you how to apply them in a way that doesn't make you diminish your life. I'm actually trying to give you life, but you have to be willing to lose it to get it. You know what I mean? So we get this information. We're like, no, that's going to cost me life. And maybe in my discipline, I'll try to fit it into this place where I know I got to die to myself. But we imagine we have to die in our own strength. You'll never do that right. We die to ourselves in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You cannot save yourself. Do you know that? You know, when Jesus says, die to yourself, it's very tempting to be like that rich young ruler and think, give it all away, sell it, come and follow you. It's too hard. And then to make reasons that we don't do it. But when Jesus says, die to yourself, he's saying, it would take a miracle for you to do that. You need the Holy Spirit to do it. Don't jump to the conclusion in your mind that I'm a hard man, and if you don't do it, I'm going to cut you out and then find a bunch of Bible reasons to not really do it. No, just say to me, the one thing that I really care about is living, and I'll help you really live, and that will be the death of your own leadership and the life of my leadership inside of you. See what I'm saying? We just get impatient when we find out what the Lord wants. We want to cut him out and get there. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to kind of wait in it with him. That's the problem in the earth right now. That's really what Sam was alluding to, is there's so much impatience right now in the earth. So it's growing exponentially. What I really believe is going to happen, that as the governmental systems, both in the church and the world, break down, a ton of people are going to follow it from the church into the world, and a bunch of people in the world are going to come into the church, and they're going to be like, tell us how this works. We want to know how this works as he's shaking everything so it can be properly ordered. We really want to understand how this works. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33, Paul says, this is how church works. How is it then, brethren? Now, this is after he just got done describing the gift of the Spirit, love, and then he starts talking about spirit of prophecy and how it's important, an important revelation for unbelievers to come in and see that God is in the meeting. And then he starts to say, so how does a meeting work? How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you, everybody raise your hand. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. I just want to tell you, we don't do this. Mostly we come here, we sit down, we wait and see what's going to happen. Nobody came here carrying a psalm, teaching, tongue, revelation, an interpretation. Unless somebody called them in the beginning and said, hey, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Okay, let's make sure this is covered. That is the lowest form of church possible, when a couple of people have to make sure everything's covered. That's not the Holy Spirit talking to each person individually. You're bringing this psalm to church. You're bringing this revelation to church. You're bringing this teaching to church. But this is the way church works. Now, this is a very dangerous kind of church because it will seem uncontrolled. But there's two kinds of control. There's the control of the cornfield, right, which will burn out after a while. If you don't let that field rest, it will actually stop producing. Then there's the control of the forest, which looks like mass chaos, but it's not. The forest actually operates sustainably for generation after generation after generation. We want the control of the forest. We want the Holy Spirit to be controlling what's going on. That's a big risk. This church is intentionally designed a very specific way. In fact, I didn't start this church, obviously. We started together, but the format that we use started two churches ago at a place, at a thing called Lighthouse Nights. Like, it started with kids. That's really intentional to get this on purpose. Like, it wasn't an accident that it's set up this way. It's actually really, really intentional. But trying to teach this reality for literally 7 years, it's important that we understand that this is supposed to be different. It will, if we just let it go. This is how the church started, 1 Corinthians 14. Like 2,000 years ago, this was church. But people get lazy and they're reaching into heaven and saying, Holy Spirit, what are we doing today? What am I bringing today? What's my role in the body today? What will it look like when I go home today? Who will have fed on what I brought them? Somebody pray that. They give the servants proper food at the proper time. I think Paula prayed that. Like, what food am I bringing? Every church meeting should be a potluck. Please don't bring real food. I mean, like edible food. But we should all be bringing something. That's the point. It's a real tragedy, honestly, that microphone gets used by two or three people every single meeting. And I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody. All I'm saying is, if we're going to make it into the New Jerusalem, it's going to be a lot different. It's just going to be a ton different than the church that we see all around us. Like, we could find 1,000 buildings in a 20-mile radius of this place, all basically doing the same thing. And then we look at the earth and we're like, is the church working? It's not. And we shouldn't be ashamed of saying we've got to grow up. We've got to change. We've got to become sons of the Most High God. That's what all of creation is groaning for. The less that we cry out to God, the more the rocks and the trees will cry out to God. And he will answer them. Okay, so how is it? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most. Two or at most three. Each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, so do you hear the order kind of coming out? Well, who decides the two or three? The Spirit. And self-control. You actually have to grow in the fruits of the Spirit to let the Spirit operate you. This is the whole point of us coming together. This is actually the point of us meeting, you know, however many prayer meetings we have a week. Primarily, we should be praying that the fruit of the Spirit would manifest so that the Spirit could do more among us. That's mostly the point. Now, if we do that, we'll pray for very specific topics, but we'll pray in humility, realizing, yeah, I want abortion to end, but I also want to really value life myself. I want to value the life of Jen, and I want to value the life of Lena. I want to value their cries. I want to, you know what I mean? It's like that. The core root of abortion is I don't want to deal with somebody else's life. I'd rather deal with mine. Well, I can't pray in truth that people would stop killing babies if I in my heart kill life all around me because I don't want to deal with it. Does that make sense? So we need to pray for all of these topics out there, but we can't in truth do it until there's an authority in here. And we start praying in authority, we start praying prayers that actually change things. We can come here and waste our time, God's time, and everybody else's time because we're arrogant and don't really want to submit to any authority. Does that make sense? There's all kinds of meetings. Big meetings. I mean, we could go to the U of M football game and find a ton more people there. They'll meet together. They'll all care about the same thing. But they won't care about the authority of Jesus, right? We're coming here to care about the authority of Jesus from the inside out. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. So that means like, okay, Holy Spirit, what am I bringing to church? You're bringing a tongue. I get to church, there's no interpreter. Well, did I hear the Lord? Well, that doesn't mean anything, whether or not you heard the Lord. There's sometimes he gives us something so that we can have self-control about it. Like, if you never have anything of value, how could you have any self-control about carrying the thing of value if there's never a challenge to that? You know what I mean? So I ask the Lord, Lord, am I bringing? I show up. The circumstances aren't right. He says, be quiet. Like, then you'll know me. That's the point. The point is not that you do the function. The point is that you're connected to the head. That's why we do church. Okay, so let him keep silent church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So, like, you're still doing the function. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. This is all authority. This is order. And it comes by revelation. I'll just give you a hint into the notes. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Every single person can prophesy. Everybody, because you got the Spirit inside of you. All that means is getting still, even for a minute. Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And then you take a risk. You prophesy according to your faith. It's only in faith. But you have to practice these things. You have to try these things. That's why Paul's instructing the church. The Corinth church has the Spirit. They're actually blowing up because of the Spirit. Having the Spirit's not a problem. They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to agree with it. They don't know how to cooperate with it in humility. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if we want peace, we need the government of God. It's the only way it will happen. There will be no peace in Kalamazoo without the government of God. That makes this really, really wise. Now, I would say we're not good at the government of God, but it's one of the few places trying. There are actually a few places in Kalamazoo that are trying, whether they know it or not, to get the government of God. They're trying to mimic the Revelation 4 throne room. Agreeing with God in this makes a space for him to come and teach us to agree with him more. It's actually a sifting place. The temple is a sifting place. There are some people in the city. This is an amazing blessing. There's more than one location where people are trying to mimic Revelation 4, whether they know it or not. And we want to pray for those places. That every church would try to do a house of prayer. That would be the dream of my heart. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So this is the way church worked in Paul's day, or the ideal, the model, was that it'd be a prophetic flowing movement of revelation and order. And that will only happen with the fruit of the Spirit, with the humility. If you took all the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, put them in a bowl, mix them up, that's fruit salad is called humility. That's what that smells like and tastes like. The government of God is a Spirit-led body. It's actually a humility fruit salad. Corinthians 12 to 15 lays this out, the doctrine of spiritual authority. The gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, they're given to establish a body or a family or the kingdom of God. They're all three synonymous, a body, family, kingdom of God. The gifts are primarily revelatory. So all the gifts that you're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12, and we won't go through it right now, but I really encourage you to take some time and read 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. The words of wisdom, word of knowledge, helps, administration, provision, miracles, healing, all of that starts with a revelation from God. They're revelatory. The authority comes by revelation. The point of giving of the Spirit and power, miracles, signs, and wonders, is to establish faith, hope, and love that will remain, that 1 Corinthians 13 reality. In the middle of this description of the power of God manifesting in the people of God, the point is the love of God so that the kingdom of God, or so that church can produce the kingdom of God. That's the point, okay? This manifests in church relationships. The kingdom of God manifests. The Pharisees asked Jesus, what's going to be the sign of your kingdom? They're used to Gentile power, Gentile authority. What's going to be the sign that the King of Kings is really here with the army to free us? And he says, the kingdom of it comes from within you. It doesn't come with observation. It's actually in our relationships, our personal relationships. That's the government that all the earth is longing for and searching for and frantically killing each other for. It can't be found that way. It's here. It starts with me humbling myself. And then from that place of love, it will spread. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came, died on a cross, loved the greatest. He said, greater love has no one than this. And lay down one's life for his friends. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity is spread to the ends of the earth. That's so contrary to the mind. Like, that seems like a really bad PR plan, Jesus. But it works. It's truth. Truth will never move. Everything can try and push against it. What it will find in the end is it gets cut to pieces, and the only thing left standing is truth. That's what makes the house of prayer, the temple mount, the place of God's presence, the replica of the throne room in heaven, as close as we could possibly get to the one who could fix it all. That's what makes that place unmovable. It is unmovable. I don't care who claims they own it. I don't care what building they build on top of it. Eventually, God will have the last word, and that will be the place of Jesus' throne, and it will never move. It will be established forever. The government will be on his shoulders, and the increase of it will know no end because he is truth. He is truth, and if we try to touch him and just, it's so weak, but just try to agree with the things that he said. He said, this house shall be called a house of prayer. He prophesied it. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 to 28. This is where all 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is ending right here in 1 Corinthians 15. But each one in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Well, that's a really strange statement, that he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. In Gentile terms, you can't reign until all the enemy. You're not reigning over that part. You're not reigning over that part. But he is reigning right now. Who's he reigning over? Anyone humble enough to submit to his authority. He'll never make people do it. I mean, we can know that lesson from Genesis 3. It was perfection, no sin nature, perfect relationship, God with his people, very good. He called it very good, but he did not make them submit to his authority. He never will. He called that very good. He called it very good that they could say no to his authority. He will always call that very good. He won't. There's no shadow of turning in him. But he's reigning right now over anyone willing to be reigned over, and he will until everything falls into that reality. Well, what will it take? Jesus, what will it take for you to sift the whole world and only have a voluntary kingdom that is a multitude without number before the Lamb, robes washed in white, palm branches in their hand? John sees them. The angel says, who are these, John? He's like, I don't, you know. And he said, they come out of the great tribulation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls will get him this. Voluntarily. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I skipped one verse. He has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That means the Father won't be under Jesus. Jesus will present everything that lines up under him to the Father. So this is the, if you really love God, then you really love authority, leadership, humility, not in the Gentile system, in the system of God. But it does mean people are over you. It really does. And it does mean people are under you. It really does. Everybody, because it's a body. Like my hand, it needs the other parts of my body, and other parts of my body need my hand. Learning to be subjected to God by letting the Holy Spirit lead us is the point of this age. That's the whole point of living after Jesus went to the Father to prepare a place for us. Once the global church, through the sifting of the great tribulation, begins to walk in the righteous acts of the saints, the end will come. That's Revelation 19. The righteous acts, they only happen in holiness, and holiness only happens in authority. It only happens by being a laid down person to the people around you. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and laid out in Matthew 24. Okay, so Matthew 24, I give you the passage. I think we all know it pretty well. It's talking about the tribulation that the church will be offered up to. They will offer you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, that sounds really bad. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Also sounds bad. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Even worse. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's telling us how he's going to get people out of the church so that he has a pure and spotless bride. That's the point. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is of the kingdom. It's of the rulership of Jesus, of the authority of Jesus. That's the gospel. The good news is the king our heart longs for is really, really humble and meek. Like, that's amazing news. But we have to also be humble and meek if we want him to rule over us. Like, that's the point. The authority of Jesus, it values meekness as strength. When we're weak, he's strong. That's the point. Okay, we must be prepared for this moment in time. This is happening right now, in my opinion. By praying always for this time. That's Luke 21, 36. Remember the part where he says, you know, don't be caught up in carousing, drinking, and the cares of this life, lest this day come upon you like a snare as it's coming upon the whole earth. Pray always. What we primarily pray for, though, is our own sanctification, which creates the right environment for the government of God to manifest. He won't impose it. It comes from within us. The kingdom of God comes from within us. So we do the sanctification thing. We get clean hands and a pure heart. We learn the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit, and that creates the perfect environment for the authority structure that God likes to start to manifest. That's what Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to page 2 of the notes. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. That's not like some carefully constructed jump from some Bible passages. Look at 2 Peter 3, 13 to 18. This is what Peter's saying, talking about the end times, the sifting of all things, the destruction of all things. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What that means is the new heavens and the earth, there will only be righteous people in them. There will only be people that voluntarily learned righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's saying, because it's only righteousness is going to dwell there, be diligent. Like, get your eyes on it, set your whole course for it, and get ready for it to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. That means there's nothing you could be blamed for. There's a false teaching in the church that you don't have to do anything about your sin if you name the name of Jesus. That is patently untrue. You have to confess your sin and let him forgive you, and then do your best to move on from that lifestyle, knowing there is grace when you stumble to sign back up, but you must sign up. You must. And if you're like me, you got to sign up fairly several times a week. That makes a house of prayer super smart. Now, you don't just do it at the house of prayer, but you do it for yourself. And then you care about your brothers and sisters, and you're like, I need a place to go testify what the Spirit is saying, because I don't just care about me, I actually care about other people. That's the whole point of what David was doing in Israel. Israel's coming off of a mess from Saul, selfishness, greed, corruption. And he's like, let's put the army thing in the place of God. Let's actually start to, and he demanded that they prophesy by order of the king. Let's find out what God says about Israel. maybe that will help us. So we do the house of prayer not primarily for ourselves. We do the house of prayer because Jesus made more than just me, right? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Do you know all of his epistles center on one basic reality? Holiness. If you really mine it out, he's mostly talking about getting clean hands and a pure heart. Not because he just likes all the rules. In fact, he says, his testimony is, I did all the rules for the rules' sake. I don't like that. I count that all as loss. But the rules, are, what they do is they get me close to God. I like the encounter. I went up to the seventh heaven or, you know, whatever the level of heaven he talked about. He's like, that's what I'm about. And a holy God demands a holy people come before him. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Typically, if you just think anecdotally of the things people say, you know, I don't do that part. I don't believe in this part of the Bible. I don't believe in this part. It's almost always the things Paul said. Because they're so hard, if you don't have a heart for the value system of God, if you try to take a Gentile mindset and do what Paul said, it sounds misogynistic. It sounds arrogant. It sounds impossible. It's only when you see the things Paul's describing, only the Holy Spirit could do. That's why he gets after the Galatians. He's like, you started out so well. Why are you getting into this flesh stuff? You know that won't work. You're going to fail in the flesh. If you want to do the stuff I'm talking about, it would take a miracle. Only God could do it, but you have to open your heart and let him. Therefore, you beloved, as they do the rest of Scripture. Therefore, verse 17 of 2 Peter 3, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Paul primarily taught on the doctrine of holiness and authority, which is love, because love comes from interaction with God, and he requires holiness and encounter. Love, the basic definition of love that in my estimation, like most people get wrong, is that we don't self-generate love. If I love Lonnie, it's not because I found something within myself to care for Lonnie more than I care for myself, to lay down my life for my friend Lonnie. It's only a fruit of the Spirit. There's no other place love comes from. If I really love Lonnie, it's because the leadership of the Holy Spirit is helping me see Lonnie the way God sees him, and he's giving me something, a grace, in order to count myself as less than my friend. That's the only way it works. That's why Paul taught holiness, because it's love. I can't encounter God and get a picture of who Lonnie is if I'm all weighed down by my sin and defiled and I can't get clear in my mind to come into the throne room. I have to get sprinkled in the blood. I have to come and get clean. I have to find out, where's Tom prideful? Where's Tom arrogant? So that A, I can get free, but also B, I can love people. This is the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the prophet and all the law, all this part hangs on that. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I have to do that in true authority. I can't come in with a bunch of pride and have the Holy Spirit like whisper things to my heart. I'll be too busy listening to myself. So this interaction with God, it requires holiness. This is what the Father says, be holy as I am holy. John 14, 15. This is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's love. His infinite beauty, God's infinite beauty and brightness, it requires a capacity for beauty. Called in the Bible, the beauty of holiness. And I give you the passages there. 1 Corinthians 16, 29. So if we want to really worship God, I mean, we could literally come and sing songs and not worship God. We could feel emotion towards God. We could feel like, I want everything that God is. But we could actually not worship him if we don't come in the beauty of holiness. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means you have to want to be. You actually have to see there are parts of me that are prideful and arrogant. I'm not okay with that, Lord. Sprinkle me in the blood. I'm coming in. I'm worshiping you. I'm going to go back out. I'm going to try to stay in this reality. But if I become defiled, the grace of that blood will never run out. I can get clean again and come back in. And the more that I do that, the more time I spend in the clean place, the more I will love people. That's the point. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The point of spiritual gifts is to learn love, because the point of spiritual gifts is church. It's the house of prayer. That's what I mean. It's gathering together. One has a psalm. One has a hymn. One has a teaching. One has tongues. One has prophecy. The point of all of that is love. The point of us coming together. Now, when I come, I don't feel a lot of love sometimes. Sometimes I actually feel really agitated. I feel nervous. I feel worried about control. I feel like, is everything going to look right? Is it? Well, all of these things teach me love as I address them one by one in my heart. That's the only way you're ever going to learn love, is learning where you're not loving. He won't make you loving. He gives you all the grace to become loving if you're willing to be true. And you won't find out where people irritate you unless you get to a place where there's people to irritate you. That's just the way it works. The point of spiritual gifts is to learn love. Our abiding in the commandments of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the Spirit, it gives gifts for the edification of the whole church. They're not for you. They're not for you to build a ministry. They're not for people to get saved. They're for the church to learn the government of Jesus, and people will get saved, and you will get a ministry, and all those things will happen, but the point of them is to learn to love people, because we're going to live with people forever. Our abiding in the commandments of Jesus, that's John 15, it manifests the fruit of the spiritual gifts, right? That's the analogy he uses. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Our abiding in the commandments of Jesus, it manifests the fruit of the spiritual gifts, which brings us into an expression of the value system of God's government. God's government is love, is patience, is kindness, it's all those. The praise and worship in this environment is his throne in the earth. That's what Psalm 22 describes. It says God is enthroned on the praises of his people, the ones he's reigning over. He's enthroned on the praises of people that desire humility and the authority of Jesus. They're actually looking for places where people know more than they do so they can submit to it. And they're looking for places where they know something that they could release it. Both of those. And in that place with the Spirit moving, that is the source of the trouble for the devil. He will come and manifest in the flesh people that aren't ready for that reality. And God in his wisdom has decided to not put up a force field barrier around us when we actually start to try to do this. There will definitely be testing that comes from that. That's great. We want to be tested in it. I want to find out, do I really love people, or am I really in this for myself? If I am in it for myself, I want people that see that to say that to me so that I have an opportunity to repent before he comes in a great white throne judgment and casts me in a judgment of works into a lake of fire. I'd really like to know now that I'm operating in selfishness and pride and arrogance. You know what I mean? But I'll only find that out if we do the exercise that Paul's laying out in 1 Corinthians. He will return to this pure and holy governmental place made for him in our hearts. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. There is no other gospel besides this, I want to tell you. That's why he took his disciples and sent them to the upper room. There is no other good news besides this. They were not ready for the power to manifest and for everyone who called on the name of the Lord to be saved. They weren't ready. And even when the power came, even when the fire fell and the wind blew, by chapter 6, they were already getting off track. We're supposed to learn from that. The bride is maturing through the generations. We're supposed to be the ones that say, enough is enough. Enough with the apostles elevating themselves. Enough with the deacons being given all the work and none of the credit. Enough with all this junk. I just want to come and die to myself, and I want my reward to be the smile of Jesus upon me, and I'm not going to give up on meeting with people just because it's painful that my reward is so hidden. There's a people that's happening to right now. I think you're that people. I think it's actually happening to all of us. I think we're all kind of like, enough is enough. It's got to stop somewhere. I believe it stops in this generation, just by the signs of the times. We cannot understand spiritual authority in the paradigm of Gentile values, which hinges on the fear of man. The entire law and prophets can be summed up in this reality, which hangs on the fear of the Lord. Matthew 22, 36 to 40, the loving the Lord with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength, and the loving, the first two commandments, that all hinges on the fear of God. You wouldn't do that in the fear of man. You'd actually reverse them in the fear of man. Item 2 on page 2, pride equals lawlessness. The kingdom of God is not just words, it's power. The kingdom of God is not just words, it's power. If you disagree with the authority structure that God lays out, he will judge you. He'll judge you if you agree with it. You'll love that judgment. If he judges you for disagreeing with it, you will not like it. It will be painful, intentionally. This happens. The power is to establish the authority of God on earth. So the spiritual power, the you know, it's Moses facing off with Pharaoh and the magicians, like they try to duplicate it with a false sign, and eventually they can't keep up with what God is doing, and Pharaoh ends up judged because he's believing the false signs and wonders as a reason to escape, humbling himself before the humility of Moses. God doesn't care about Gentile authority structures. He establishes them. He gives them because people want them. But he is no respecter of persons. He let Moses be resisted until the point of a hardening of heart to judgment. You do not want to resist authority that way. Many people will do it in the name of Jesus. He says it in Matthew 7. They'll prophesy in my name, cast out demons in my name, do many miracles in my name, and I'll say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's the lawless part. We want to actually say, okay, Jesus, the idea of submitting myself to other people. Now, you have to get the right paradigm, though. It's a multiplicity of other people, and it's a light burden and the easy yoke. It really is, if you see it right. And if we just imagine, if I imagine, Lonnie's, he's pretty aggressive. If he just set himself up as king of this place, like, I'd be like, I don't know if I could sit under that man. But all of us, it's a little easier to take. It's supposed to be that way. We just have to have the right paradigm of the way this works. Does that make sense? I want to be under Aliyah's authority. I want to. She sees stuff from heaven nobody else sees. She prophesies more than anybody else in this place, as far as I can tell. I want to be under that. I want heaven to come. He says, unless I become like a child, I can't even receive it. Like, I want to be under the authority of the people who are seeing things. I really want that. But when it comes to my own paradigms, my own choices, the way I tithe, like, you know, Lonnie, he's in authority. You know, when the church started, I asked the Lord one day before we had a church. I just knew we were leaving the last church, and the Lord was telling me to be a part of this. And I'm like, he gave me this word about he's going to give us a building fully equipped before the fall. And we actually closed on this building the very last day of summer. And I just asked him. I said, should I buy a building? You know, because I have an office that pays rent. I thought, I was just trying to figure out in the flesh, like if I bought a church building, I could move my office there. The office would pay the rent. Then I could have church meetings there. And he's like, no, I don't want you to do that. And he just said, he showed me, like, he's gonna provide this building. And then it's like, should I take out a loan? And he's like, no, I want you to trust me for the provision. And I'm like, man, I don't really want to do all this stuff and deal with money. Like, that'll be a big accusation. If I say this kind of stuff, there's a bunch I got to talk about money. I don't want to take it. I said, should Lonnie handle the money? And he said, that would be a good idea. And that's what he said to me. That would be a good idea. So when Lonnie stands here and tells me about money, I know by the word of the Lord, he's an authority over me when it comes to money. Do you know that? Have you asked the Lord about that? Have you had a conversation? Jesus, this person that's telling me about this reality, should I listen to them? Am I under their authority? Do you have any of these conversations? Do you ask the Lord about any of this stuff? You need to. If somebody's up here teaching, I want to know, Lord, is that the Spirit speaking through them? Am I under their authority? I ask it every single message I hear. Am I under the authority of this message? Very often, almost across the board, he says yes. Very often. That makes my heart open to receive it. That makes sense? You want to be open to receive teaching. That's where the world is going. Stop up my ears. I have itching ears. I want to hear what I want to hear. Don't tell me anything I don't want to hear. That's bad teaching. If I don't already know it and already agree with it, that's satanic. No, I want to know, Lord. I want to be taught. I want to be teachable. I want to be soft. I want to be humble. I want to be in heaven. Because forever, people are going to be revealing who Jesus is in heaven. If I can't handle a little bit of it here, I'm not going to do well there. And he's never going to make me the person that does well there. I'm choosing it right now. He's got all the grace, all the power to do it, but I have to actually pick to be taught. I have to pick to want to be taught. I have to pick to want to gather together with people that can occasionally be, like me, a little bit irritating. I have to pick it. The kingdom of God is not just words, it's power. So if I don't pick it, it's going to get judged. The government of God will manifest voluntarily and naturally as people choose humility and love. If you go with me to page 3 of the notes, I'm almost done. I'm really enjoying these messages about authority, and I'm getting a ton of patience about it, so I don't feel any burden to finish all the notes. I'm actually mostly focused on the time. Isaiah 42, 1 to 10. Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. This is the Father testifying of the Son. This is the only way the Son is going to get a kingdom, by choice. It's not like he's bound by this. This is his heart. This is his value system. This is what he likes. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. Could you imagine if the church actually believed this? Facebook would look different. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He won't crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. The NKJV, this is actually the NLT, the NKJV says he won't break off a bruised reed. If it's damaged, he won't break it off. He'll actually wait for it to live or die. You know, that's how he feels about his body. He's not worried one bit that he'll get a bride, not a bit. A bruised part of the bride, he won't break it off. He'll actually wait to see, will it repent? Will it live or will it die? And I'll tell you right now, many won't. Many will harden their hearts and not repent. They will just say, that can't be what he requires. Nobody else is saying it. They will harden their hearts and repent. But the road is narrow. Few find it. The church mostly acts like the road is wide open. Every funeral I've ever been to, the person's going to heaven. How is that possible? It's narrow road. Few who find it. Few. And he is so gentle, kind, self-controlled, peaceable, patient, loving. He won't even break off a bruised part of it. He will wait to see, will it repent? Will we repent? Us. Not everybody out there, us, where is our pride? Where are we unteachable? Where are we afraid? Mostly it's afraid. If I submit myself to that, what will they do? Well, God can keep you. David is the epitome of authority walked out on the earth. That's why Jesus is going to sit on his throne. David put himself under people and became king. God is looking for people to put themselves under people to make them kings. That's the only kind he's looking for. But we get afraid and we think, no, if I do that, he doesn't value me like he values David. I'll read David. I'll celebrate his story. Yeah, good for David. But I'm at work and I want that promotion. I'm going to put myself in the best position to get that promotion. That's satanic. That's what Satan said. I will set my throne on the northernmost part of that hill. Do we really believe this stuff? Do we really walk this out when money's on the line, when relationships are on the line, when our reputation is on the line, when our rights are on the line? Because Jesus gave up all that stuff, all of it. And you will not do this naturally. No one is born doing that. It took him dying on a cross. It's not like a couple slipped through. He's like, oh yeah, they didn't really need the cross. No one does it naturally. So if I'm not in a conversation trying to get it, I don't have it. And my brain, my heart, Jeremiah said, it's slippery. It's deceitful. You can't trust it. So you get into the place where other people see it and where you see other people and you can't look at somebody else in truth and not see it in your own heart. And then you start praying and you become different, sanctified, set apart. Make them one, Lord, as you and I are one. And then the world will know that you sent me. That's what he prayed for in John 17. He prayed that we would learn his government, his authority, that we'd learn his humility. That's why we come here. That's the whole point. If I'm playing a song, the point is that I'm looking for people to interrupt me and tell me what God is saying. If I am praying, the point is that I'm looking for somebody who's playing music to tell me what God is saying, that I would yield, that we would all yield. If we bring kids in here, the point is to yield to them, to serve them, to love them. Does that make sense? Because that's the way heaven will be forever. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. He won't make anyone do this stuff. He will simply wait in the truth and give power to the humble. His eyes searched to and fro across the whole earth, looking for hearts loyal to this value system, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. And when it's all said and done, what there will be is a tree of life in the garden. It will grow because he's tending it. And we're picking if we want to abide in that vine or if we don't. And you can look. You can be a dead branch. And he says, I will cut you off and throw you in the fire. Guaranteed. Because that's what you wanted. You did not want to take any of the sap in. You didn't want to let me stretch you. You didn't want to let me make you grow. You wouldn't put yourself in the place of listening to me, trusting me. One last point. The writers of the New Testament, they warred against pride in their teaching and church administration. Pride is antithetical to the government of God. This means it's the opposite. 1 Corinthians 4:14-21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, this is one of the more offensive passages in the New Testament, because Paul starts asserting his family position because he's so concerned with them not acknowledging his authority over them. And he has authority over them because he has revelation. He knows what they need. He's been appointed by God to release something. And they in their pride, they will not accept his revelation. This is what he says to them. My beloved, as children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Now, if you hear this in a Gentile paradigm, you're like, that's paternal. I mean, do you hear the conversation of the nations right now? This paternal nature, this misogynistic nature, his ownership. No, we have to embrace this. But we have to embrace it with the paradigm of, yeah, Paul had many sons and Paul had many fathers. He had both. He's just seeing his role, his place in this moment in time. He didn't call himself an apostle to everybody. He said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, let Peter be an apostle to the Jews. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? He saw his role. Apostle's not a title. Apostle's an assignment. And it's not universal. Like, man has corrupted this thing. Peter said about Paul. He said, everything Paul says is going to twist and turn into something negative. Don't let that happen. Who remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. He says, I'm going to find out if my truth stands up to their truth. We'll find out. Their words don't matter to me. What matters to me is what God backs up. And I'm telling you, God backs up godly authority. He really does. And we're coming to a point where it will cost many. He's coming like a thief in the night. Could somebody call Steph back up, please? He's coming like a thief in the night. That means he's coming, and many people who want him to come are going to lose stuff. That's what Paul's really saying. He's saying, I'm going to come. I'm going to find out what God's backing up. I don't really care about the words. What I care about is the truth. And that's what I'll come and find out. If the Lord wills, I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You pick. Do you want me to tell you the hard truths, or do you want to accept the easy truths that I'm giving you right now? And let's get into repentance together. Do you want me to get harder? That's what he's saying to them. We don't want God to send us harder and harder realities so that we repent. We want to just do it voluntarily right now. Pride and selfishness separates or divides the body or the government of God because it's impossible to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in pride. He's humble. Pride leads us to delusion and is rooted in not loving the truth. I'm going to read this last passage, 1 Corinthians 12:20-30. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Stand with me if you will. I'll read this. We'll stand. I'm sure Steph will be here by the time we're done. Let's just think for a second. How we're praying for those around us. Are we praying to receive revelation from them? Are we praying that we'd have a word in season for them? Are we coming together with a psalm, a hymn, spiritual song? Are we talking to each other in the way the Bible describes? Do we care about church at all? Do we care about the government of God manifesting at all? Or do we just kind of glean from all these different fields and we're like, I'll eat that. And we just walk through the fields gleaning, but we're not really putting our blood in the soil. We don't want to be a people like that. I'm telling you, those people will be cast out of the kingdom. They will live in outer darkness. So let's just listen to this with that in mind. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. He put us together, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Can we think about the city church that way? Can we rejoice when somebody's honored? Can we feel hurt when somebody's hurt? Or are we indifferent? Are we like, I'll just take from this field or take from that field? But I got no real heart connection, no blood in the soil, no sweat in the soil. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I feel like what the Lord wants to give us, eyes to see each other. Eyes like fire. I think he wants to give us humble hearts that pray, real prayers. And praying for, you know, just name the cause. Those are great prayers. There's no authority in them if we don't care about our connection to the body. It's the body that's connected to the head that's releasing the glory of God into the earth. You can't do Jesus on your own. It's impossible. So, Lord, I'm asking, if you want that, if you want just eyes to see like fire the people around you that are in the body, I'm just going to pray for that for us. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you manifest your eyes like fire on our hearts, Lord, that we would see each other, that we'd really, Lord, would you help us to number our days, that we'd see how little time we have left to work this stuff out. Lord, I pray that you'd show us who's in authority over us and that we'd be unashamed about that, that we'd embrace that. Because we want to give you, Jesus, what you're going to give the Father. Or would you show us who's under our authority? And we'll embrace that, God. We're not going to shy away from that. Lord, would you help us to take truth about authority out of a Gentile mindset and put it in a kingdom mindset, in a humble mindset, a humility mindset, that we're safe. Lord, I pray right now in this room, I bind fear in the name of Jesus. Fear of agreeing with you. I bind it in Jesus' name. I bind the fear of man. Holy Spirit, release the fear of the Lord. I'm asking, Lord, in the next couple of weeks that our hearts are burning because we're free from tending our own positions. Lord, that we're free from keeping our own rights, guarding our own fences. Lord, I just want to be free. I'm asking, Lord, that our hearts would burn as we let the Spirit in. Let the north wind blow. Let the south wind blow. God, I pray, release your glory in this room in Jesus' name.